Pray together in prayer. Let's turn to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We pray for Thy presence and power now as we consider Thy Word. We pray that the Word of God will be written upon every heart. We pray that we'll be strengthened and blessed and encouraged and challenged through the Word of God this morning. Oh, bless it to our hearts, we pray. And do us good. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that Thou Thyself have given me must prevail. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. You'll find my text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Particularly the words, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. How often we have made the statement or heard the statement, there is something missing. Maybe it is something of little or no value. Maybe it doesn't really matter. On the other hand, it may be something vital. Something of great importance that is missing. Something extremely valuable. It is essential that we lay hold upon it. We cannot afford to be without it for a moment longer. We must get it right away. Is there something missing from your life right now? You feel deeply the loss. There is a void. There is a vacuum. There is something missing. It needs to be filled. What is it? Have you defined it? Can you describe it? Are you able to declare precisely what it is that you're lacking? Maybe physically you feel unwell. You go to your doctor. Your doctor will assess the situation. Make a diagnosis. Hopefully get a cure. But something is lacking spiritually in your life today. In your life and mine. The problem needs to be addressed. You cannot go on as you've been going on. There is a lack of power. You know, we used to have an old car. At least my father used to have this old car. And there was something wrong with the carburetor. I know nothing about cars, but I've heard people talking about these things. And of course, it used to chug along. And we used to be sitting in the back seat, and we thought as children this was great fun, that it was like being on a hobby horse, you know, or a rocking chair, up and down, up and down. But there was something really wrong, wasn't there? Chugging along. And that's maybe an apt description of your Christian experience this morning. Maybe you've dealt with many things in your life, but there's things that you need to deal with this morning. In order that you might not be chugging along, as it were, but that you might be running smoothly in your Christian life and your Christian experience. In the past, we have spoke about revival. We've been thinking, of course, in recent times, just the year before last, of the anniversary of the 1859 revival in Ulster. And essentially, revival is a demonstration of divine power. God's power let loose among His people, making a mighty impact in and through the people of God to multitudes without the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing those people miraculously saved by the grace of God. Yet there is something missing in the Church of Christ today. In the lives of God's people. Collectively as a people. How can we fill the void in our hearts? In the life of the church today, this is the urgent matter that we need to address. There can be no delay, my friends, today in seeking to address this great problem. But God has the solution. God is the solution. Notice the directive given in our text this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want to consider this matter seriously and solemnly with you today, that we will begin today to look at this problem and how we can find the solution. And here is the solution. Be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled Christians are urgently needed. Spirit-filled churches are urgently needed. May God help us to, by the aid of His Spirit, look at this problem and this solution this morning. I want you to look at three things here very simply. First of all, the exhortation that is given. Be filled with the Spirit. The obligation to be filled with the Spirit is laid upon every Christian. This being filled with the Spirit is what God requires. Not just for ministers or missionaries or Christian workers. It is set within the context in which Paul goes on to speak, if you look here in Ephesians 5, to husbands and wives, to children and parents, to servants and masters. Be filled with the Spirit is not something for preaching merely, but for living. It is also worth noting that the duration is for every moment. The tense of the word here, be filled with the Spirit. What Paul essentially is saying, be continually filled with the Spirit. Here is a condition to be maintained. Paul is not referring here to the experience of a moment, but the experience of a lifetime. The word filled is a word of degree. It's an interesting word. It suggests the possibility of the presence of the Holy Spirit without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the very fact that there is a command to be filled carries with it the implication that it is possible for us not to be filled. But when we consider that the word filled is a word of degree, that the word is related to a person, we face the fact again that you cannot have more or less of a person. You can, however, have more or less of a person's trust. You can allow a person more or less liberty or freedom in your home. If the baptism of the Spirit is the terminology used to describe the receiving of the person of the Spirit, then the term being filled with the Spirit, it is the terminology used to describe a releasing of the Holy Spirit's power into our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. It can be translated, keep being filled. In the days of the early church, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Later, those same Christians in Acts chapter 4 were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit shortly after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Later on, he was filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Here we learn that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeated experience. This was never the case with the Spirit's ministries of indwelling, or sealing, or baptism. These occur but once in the life of every believer, never needing to be repeated. It is a sad reflection on the spiritual state of many Christians that they are regenerated by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed and baptized by the Spirit, but not filled with the Spirit. And this is the exhortation here. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it involve? What does it involve? It involves a willingness on our part to be filled. Are you willing this morning to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the question that you and I need to address as we meet in God's house and in God's presence today. For the Holy Spirit to do in you and me what He wants to do and what He has been sent to do. There will be no restriction put upon His activity. There will be no restraining hand put out by me. So many of us treat the Holy Spirit like we treat the dentist, especially if the dentist is a new one. And we're not sure if he knows how far he can go before we squeeze it. In that case, our hand is never far away from his hand, or maybe from his throat. So that we can stop him doing, or maybe a lady doing, what they want to do whenever it begins to hurt. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, crucially, and in order to be filled continually, there must be this utter willingness, this complete readiness for anything and for everything. Of course, that is in the context of Scripture. Sometimes our reservations about this will vary. We may restrict the amount of the activities of the Holy Spirit. We may restrict the nature of the activities of the Holy Spirit. But how essential it is for every Christian to find out what the activities of the Holy Spirit are, what the ministries of the Holy Spirit are. Not his gifts. And to allow him to do them in our lives. He has been given to teach. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Therefore, let us be taught by the Holy Spirit. He has been given to lead. Let us therefore know the leading in our lives of the Holy Spirit. He has been given to pray. Therefore, let us allow him to pray in us and through us. He has been given to testify of Christ. Therefore, we must be willing to open our mouths. He has been given to glorify Christ. Then our motives must be utterly unselfish and pure. He has been given to live the kind of life now that God would have us live hereafter. He is called the earnest. It's how the Spirit is termed in Scripture. In other words, a pre-sample of what is to come. He has been given to seal our lives as belonging to God. Therefore, we must recognize the ownership of God on every part of our lives. Paul said this. He said, "Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price." And the urge, the promptings will come of the Holy Spirit. The significant part that we play is how we respond to these urgings, these promptings of the Holy Spirit. Those who were filled with the Holy Spirit because they were willing to be filled. Are you willing to be filled this morning with the Holy Spirit? Further, it involves a willingness to put into practice in our lives anything that is inconsistent with his character. To bring into our lives anything that is consistent with his character. His character is revealed in his names, the names of the Holy Spirit. For example, he's the Spirit of love. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God. He not only wants to do so much in me and through me, he wants to be so much in me and to me and through me. Is it this willingness to let the Holy Spirit fill us? To work in us that which is glorifying to God? That everything that grieves the Holy Spirit might be removed. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 30, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Surely we grieve him when we fail to allow him to do in us that which He wants to do, that for which He has been given. When we fail to allow Him to be in us what He wants to be, what it involves. And then I want you to see the indication here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is associated, first of all, with enablement to witness. On the day of Pentecost, they were no sooner filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 than they were speaking. Their tongues were loose, and they were speaking. In Acts 2 and 4, they began to speak. In Acts 2:14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said. Again, Acts 4 and 8, Peter said. Acts 4:31, they were all filled. They speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 9:20, Paul straightway preached Christ. Acts 13:9, Saul, filled, said. In other words, they were speaking. Enablement to witness, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even here, care is needed. Some people are in danger of assuming that whenever they are filled with the Spirit, this will result immediately in tremendous blessing. That thousands will be converted immediately to faith in Jesus Christ, as happened on the day of Pentecost, or later on in the Acts of the Apostles. But the record of big movements of the Spirit of God are confined to these occasions. I want you to notice that. Was Paul not filled with the Holy Ghost when he went to Athens? Of course he was. Yet how many people responded there? Not many. Was Paul not filled with the Holy Ghost when he went to Corinth? How many were converted there? Surely Paul was continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet in the greater part of his missionary journeys, the response was small. The reason for the exceptional movements of the Spirit of God in Jerusalem and in Samaria was surely that these were fields where the seed had been well sown and tended even by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a great harvest to reap in these places. Enablement for witness. Yet, sometimes God is just pleased to save a few. Not many. In other cases, He's pleased to save many. But then, of course, secondly, it's not only enablement to witness, but it's also engagement to warfare. Being filled with the Holy Spirit always builds up a swift reaction. You have the negative response of ridicule and mockery in Acts 2:13. You have the negative reaction of resistance and threats, Acts 4:21. But there can be also the positive reaction. The Holy Spirit convicting men and women and young people of their sin, the sin of not believing in Christ, and then bringing them to faith in Christ and bringing them into the fellowship of that unity which is found in Him. But let us remember this. That being filled with the Spirit is not an experience that leads into a peaceful, comfortable Christian experience, but rather that of turbulence and battle. The Christian life is a battle. You're looking for an easy life, my friend, the Christian experience. You will not find it there. Being filled with the Holy Spirit involves engagement to warfare. And then I want you to see, secondly this morning, not only the exhortation that is given, but I want you to see the emphasis that is glorious. The emphasis here is being filled with the Spirit. There's both a contrast and a comparison here. Being filled with the Spirit. The analogy appears not less than 3 times in the New Testament. In Luke 1:15, in Acts 2:4-13, and here in Ephesians 5:18, the comparison between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. It's a matter of control. A drunk person is under the control of alcohol. And they will think and speak out in ways not natural to them when they're sober. A Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit will think, speak, and act in ways not natural when they are being controlled by the flesh. Thus, a Spirit-filled life is simply this, a Spirit-controlled life. Is your life this morning controlled by the Spirit of God? Is my life this morning, as I speak this message to my own heart, controlled by the Spirit of God? Our English word filled is the translation of several different words in the original text. However, the idea of being controlled seems to dominate. And the Lord Jesus Christ performed the miracle, you remember, of healing the man with the palsy. We read, they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. The sight of this man who was paralyzed and was healed by the Lord caused the people who saw it to be controlled by fear. They were filled with fear, controlled by fear. A little later, Christ entered into the synagogue and saw a man whose hand was withered. At Jesus' command, the man stretched forth his hand, and immediately his hand was completely healed, restored like the other. But it was the Sabbath, and the enemies of Christ took advantage of that occasion, and they said there in Luke 6:6-11, they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do with Jesus. They were filled with madness, controlled by madness against Christ. And then, when Christ told the disciples he was going to leave them, that they would be persecuted after his departure, he observed their reaction. In John 16:6, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were dominated by sorrow. Then you remember when Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they sold some land and brought part of the money to the disciples to be used in the Lord's work. And they pretended that they had brought the full price for the sale of the land. Peter said to them in Acts 5, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias, controlled by Satan, was led to lie and to deceive. My friends, this morning, when the Father sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, it was that He might fill us, that He might control us. The believer who is filled with the Spirit is not merely indwelt by the Spirit, but controlled by the Spirit. And that's the great need of the hour for the church. That's the great need of the hour for this church, for your heart, for my heart this morning, for the free church as a whole, for believers the worldwide, wherever they are, to be controlled by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. Not all Christians are on the same spiritual level. There's an obvious difference between the behavior of Christians. We know this from Scripture. We know it also from personal experience. There were the carnal Christians at Corinth, to whom Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 3. There are Christians who grow up in the Lord, and there are those who don't. In the language of John the Apostle, in his epistles, there are three levels of growth in God's family. There are little children, there are young men, and there are fathers. These are levels of growth. Hebrews speaks of the babes and then those who are of full age. Hebrews 5:13-14. There are many who walk after the manner of men. 1 Corinthians 3:3. And then there are those who walk worthy of the Lord in Colossians 1:10. Thus the language of Scripture acknowledges a difference in the quality of the day-to-day lives of Christians. What is your quality of life as a Christian? What is your quality of life? Being filled with the Spirit, I suggest to you today, is indispensable to growth and spirituality. I was reading the story of a young pastor who struggled with a bad situation, namely his ministry lacked power. And I suppose if we're all honest this morning, and I say this as a pastor for many years, I struggled with this too. And then one day he heard a message on the Spirit-filled life. He returned home from that meeting determined to investigate the subject more thoroughly. What he heard and what he gleaned in his study convinced him of the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a preacher who was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He had graduated from a well-known Bible school. He had the truth, but it was a truth divorced from power. And you know, many of us have the truth. And we could stand up and give a lecture and lecture people about the truth and on the truth. We haven't got the power. That's what we need this morning. And we can kid ourselves all we want about playing church and about playing Christians like chocolate soldiers. And I want to tell you this. Unless we have the Holy Spirit, we may as well get up and go home. We need the power of God in our Christian experience. Dr. Ironside, that great preacher, he called it trafficking in unfelt truth. And I know people who could fill you and swell you with knowledge and preach me down the line as far as their grasping of truth is concerned. But it's all abstract. It's dead letter stuff. The letter killeth, my friend. It is the Spirit that giveth life. And God forbid that we should ever get into our pulpits men who are merely theologians. Men who are merely dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's theologically, but have not the power of God in their ministry. We cannot bypass the plea in fact that the results of the Pentecostal sermon were due largely to the experience of the disciples, namely, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all. The filling of the Holy Spirit is indispensable to effective service for Christ. The emphasis that is glory. And then I want you to see the endowment that is great. Be filled with the Spirit. It is something great to be endued with power from on high. You know, some people, when you talk about filled with the Holy Spirit, say this man's going charismatic. This man's going off his head. I'm no charismatic this morning. And I'm no person to be going off the rails in regard to these things. But the other side of that is that people are running scared of this. Of this matter of being filled with the Spirit. Of being endued with power from high. But it is something great. It is something great. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And I want you to notice this. They waited. Read Acts 1. They waited very simply. They waited. In the upper room, 120 of them prayed in the upper room. And the women were there too. And they prayed as well. The women were there as well. And they prayed too. I want to emphasize that. There's a role for the women. In the church, of course there is. The Bible teaches that. It's not a role of leadership in the church. or of oversight in the church, but there's a vital role for women in the church. And you women folk this morning, young ladies, married women, older women this morning, you have a role in the church. A very important role. And this is one of the roles. It's not the only role, but it's one of the roles. Prayer. Prayer. Along with the men. Men and women together, 120 in the upper room. They had this prayer meeting. And they prayed. And the enthronement of the Holy Ghost, I emphasize to you today, will only come through prayer. If you're not in the habit of coming to the prayer meeting, I say to you this very simply. Make arrangements to be there. I say this in my own congregation. People have young families and they obviously can't all be there, but one of them can be there. Make arrangements to be there. And you men don't just decide, I'm going to the prayer meeting every week and leave your poor wife at home with the children and never let your wife get to the prayer meeting. Oh no, friend. You alternate with your wife so that your wife is not losing out. How many wives have I counseled and they feel they're backslidden because their husbands won't let them out to the prayer meeting? And they're sitting at home and never getting to a prayer meeting from the 1st of January to the 31st of December every year. They waited. These all continued with one accord. In prayer and supplication with the woman. There you have it, Acts 1:14. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They waited. And I'll tell you something more. They wanted the enjoyment of God's power. That's what they wanted. They realized this was what they lacked. And this is what we lack. Oh, we can live on the past experiences of the 60s and 70s. I lived in those times. I know you don't think I'm that old, but I did live in those times. And I rejoice in those times. But we can't live in those times. We're now in 2011. We're now 60 years on. We've got to live in 2011. We can harp back to the past and in a few months' time we will celebrate that and rejoice in 60 years of this denomination. But I, for one, am not living there, friend. I want to move forward. I want the power of God today. That's what we want. I'll tell you something more. They were wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There wasn't one of them that was left out. All in that upper room prayer meeting, all who were with one accord and prayed, all who waited upon the Lord, all who wanted the enjoyment of power, all received it wonderfully and powerfully on that occasion. And then in Acts 4, if you go to it, 31, the same people, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was another influence. So it's not a once for all thing, friend. I emphasized that earlier and I emphasize it again. It's a continual thing. You need to be filled again and again. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit today, this morning and tonight again. Unction was given unto them, the unction of the Holy Spirit. Leonard Ravenhill said this, in all thy getting, get unction. Get unction. I'll tell you something more. Utterance was given unto them to give out the word of God. They speak the word with boldness. The unction of the Holy Spirit to give out the scriptures, to present Christ. And a mighty impact was made for God in their day and generation. It is only as we are filled with the Spirit that we will make an impression upon our families. There are people who are talking to their families harshly and talking down to their children and harboring and harping on at their children about the gospel, and they're doing more harm than good because they're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can destroy your family by harping on at them into their ear morning, noon and night. in a wrong fashion. But you will do more benefit to your family if you speak to them in the power of the Spirit. We must do this. And the Spirit does give us utterance. I was saying that to my own congregation last Lord's Day, I visited the barber recently, as you probably see, and I was in the hairdressers, as they call it now, fancy name, but of course they said to me, it was Old Year's Day, are you having a drink tonight? Well, of course, that was my opportunity. And it opened up for me. And there was plenty in the shop, and they all heard me. I have a brave and loud voice. And I told them how I was going to church, and I was saved, and I had tasted of the Lord, and told them in a nice way I was saved, and then wished them all a happy new year. And there was absolute silence. But you see, the Lord gives you utterance. The Lord gives you opportunity. And you don't have to harp on all the time, but you get the opportunity to speak for the Lord. Again, I was in a situation just the other day. A dear brother in our congregation, his mother was dying. I was in the there with him and visiting with him, and another man came in to visit. And I got the opportunity, and he introduced him to me, and I said, "Well, Jimmy, where do you go?" And he told me where he went. Well, I knew what he mentioned where he went. He wasn't getting the gospel there, for it was the Unitarian Church he went to. Sad to say. But I got the opportunity to speak to him and tell him that this woman, she's saved, and she was saved in our church, and told him when she was saved, when she trusted Christ. And I said, "Now, Jimmy, you need to get saved." And he just bowed his head. And then we prayed just, and I left it at that. Didn't go on, just left it at that. But you see, God gives you opportunities. Utterance. I'm only giving you examples, not to blow my own horn, but to give you an example of how the Lord opens to you opportunities to speak for the Lord. We need the unction of the Holy Spirit to reach our neighbors and our friends in the community, in the workplace, in our schools, colleges and universities. Something is missing. That's how we started this morning. What is it? Something is missing from our lives personally, from the life of the church. We have identified it this morning. Let us as individuals, collectively as a people, put it right. Be filled with the Spirit. We encourage you in this regard. But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't got the Holy Spirit at all because you're not saved. The Bible speaks of those who have not the Spirit. And if you're not saved today, you know nothing of this. But thank God you can have the Holy Spirit today. If you'll accept Christ as your Savior and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, would you do that this morning? Before you leave this church, and maybe you're backslidden, far away from God, and there's people who have been brought up in the gospel and taught these things and come to church and all that, but they're far from God. Got away. Things maybe have happened. Got away from God. Let me tell you this morning, it's a way back. Come back to the Lord, and He will restore the years at the locust of thee. You come back this morning, and God help you to do that. If you're not saved, come to Christ. If you are, be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, bless thy word to every heart. Lord, we pray that we might receive it with meekness, we might go away refreshed and built up in our most holy faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.